faith, hope, and love. According to Paul, these are the enduring marks of the Christian life in this or in any age. They are the indispensable ingredients for holding a human life together, for holding a family together, for holding communities and nations and institutions together, faith and hope and love. Sunday before last, we focused on the spiritual gift of faith, and next Sunday, we will turn to love, the only one of the three primary spiritual gifts that will not be rendered obsolete at the end of time. There will be no need for hope because our hopes will be fulfilled. There will be no need for faith in God because we will live eternally in the presence of God. And the love of God will have become, as Paul puts it elsewhere, all in all. Love will endure eternally. Paul, the author both of Romans and Corinthians, believed that he and the other followers of Christ who were alive during his lifetime, he and they believed that theirs was an interim period, a brief interim period between the time of the resurrection of Jesus and the parousia, or the second coming of Christ. And in that in-between time, after Christ's victory over death and before the final culmination of human history, what would be needed would be faith and hope and love. Those three things one simply had to have in one's survival kit, like water and food and air are essential for the human body. These three spiritual gifts were essential to the life of an individual, essential to the life of the human community until the Lord came again. Over the years I have been a minister, I have come to realize that these three assets or spiritual gifts are essential to the mission of Christ's church. I think of you, of Morningside, as example A in this regard. I mean, what has sustained Morningside Church for the past 83 years, if not faith in God? If not love for God and love for one another, if not hope that beyond the trials and suffering of any one particularly challenging period, there would be fulfillment of the promises of God, and that no matter what was going on at any given time, the great promises of God to sustain God's own people through the rough waters, you held on to that promise and that hope for dear life. And here we are. I think that 1/10 of 1 ounce of hope is all anybody really needs. We have a couple of mothers to be in the Morningside congregation, two women whose pregnancies are allegedly coming to an end, though there are days when it seems doubtful, those uncomfortable days when they can't sleep or bend down to buckle their shoes, but they find the strength to endure through hope that a baby will be born. And when the baby is born, whatever suffering or incapacity had to be endured is almost immediately forgotten because the hope has been fulfilled. I spent a good bit of time last week rereading one of the great sermons preached in the 20th century. It was preached by theologian Paul Tillich, and it is entitled The Right to Hope. He traces the struggle for hope throughout the Old Testament as the Hebrew people face catastrophe upon catastrophe, and how in the New Testament the struggle continued in spite of the presence of the Son of God right in the midst of human affairs, and how one had to hope against hope after Jesus was crucified. A couple of Sundays ago, we thought about the two men who were leaving Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus when a stranger appeared beside them. He asked them what they were talking about, and they answered, "We had hoped that the one who was crucified would be the one to redeem Israel." They had hoped he was killed. Later on, though the two came to recognize the risen Lord at table, and though many experienced his presence before his ascension into heaven, they still had to hope against hope, because the promise, the thought was that he would return soon, very soon. And hopelessness set in when he didn't return as soon as they had expected. Actually, he hasn't come back yet, has he? As time passed, decades, years, centuries, it's hard to maintain hope. It was hard in those early days. The Roman Christians felt somewhat betrayed. They were impatient. And it was to the disheartened Romans that Paul wrote, "If you are discouraged, remember that you are in very good company. The whole cosmos is waiting too. And the only way to make it through these tiresome days is to keep hoping, to keep remembering that the hope one sees is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Now, I must say that for some of you, that might be your favorite Bible verse. It is on my list of least favorite Bible verses. And that is one reason why I'm preaching on this topic today, because I have a confession to you. I think that Paul might be in error here. I can't hope for something when there's absolutely no evidence anywhere that it has ever been or that it will ever be. And to top that, Paul gets off on talking about those two side dishes that come with hope: patience and waiting. Those are two very unappealing aspects of life to me. I remember standing in line some years ago. Al and I were waiting to buy tickets for a movie one Saturday afternoon. And the guy in front of us turned around and said, "Let me ask you something. Which do you think moves faster, a glacier or this line?" What makes waiting bearable to me is to see a little something of what I'm hoping for. I'm really going to argue with Paul a bit here. He says hope that is seen is not hope. I say I need to see something. It doesn't have to be big. It just has to be a sign. Some little sign, something green and hopeful breaking through the concrete of hopelessness. Tillich distinguishes between genuine hope and foolish hope. Hope is foolish when There is nothing at all to indicate that what one hopes for will ever come to pass. See, I do have a good ally in this regard. I'm standing here, Tillich and I, challenging the Apostle Paul. For example, if a daydreamer expects to become something that has absolutely no relationship to his present state, externally or internally, then that person is a fool. If you are not given gifts that make you graceful in your body, you will waste a lot of time if you're going to try to be a ballet dancer. It would be a foolish hope for me to want to be an opera singer because I just can't sing very well. And even Walter Huff couldn't make me qualify for the choir. That's foolish hope. On the other hand, a young man who lives in the housing project in Atlanta and who comes from a fatherless home raised by a single mother grows up hoping that he will be a star athlete. Well, that's a legitimate hope, even though it has a lot of odds against it, because he has a mother who believes in him and he had innate talent to begin with. Foolish hopes are what lead people into dead-end lives rather than the lives they are supposed to live using the talents and potentials God gave them. Foolish hopes can wreck a life. Foolish hopes can wreck a nation or any kind of community. To me, one of the most dangerous kinds of philosophy is that kind of philosophy that leads people to dream of utopias and to design utopias. Utopias have no grounding in reality. They take no account of human imperfection, and they inevitably fail. Have you been watching the HBO series about John and Abigail Adams? Fantastic series. One of the reasons I like it so much is that the founders of our nations aren't wearing halos around their head. And if they are riding white horses, they're riding horses through the mud. Our nation became the great democracy that it became in the beginning because there were people winning to partake in the messy forward motion of the ideals of democracy. No daydreamers were allowed. The men and women who had the dream were also grounded in the real world, and they took into account the need for social order under the law. Foolish hopes lead you to expect perfection. But we should never do that. Not perfection in ourselves, not in our nation, not in our church. That is foolishness. Genuine hope knows that only God is perfect and that only God can make anything else perfect. What we can do, what we can expect, and all we can hope for is that we can make things better, trusting that the day will come when God will be all in all and everything will be set right. In the meantime, we work to make things better. We do all that we can to act in hope. And when we do what we can do, that for which we hope breaks in from eternity, breaks in into time. We believe that God is Lord of the future, just as God is Lord of the past. And so in the meantime, we gladly accept our role as implementers of God's redeeming love for the world and for its creatures. I like the idea of hope as being like a seed. in the seed of a tree, for instance, all the ingredients for everything you could ever hope for in a tree, they're all already present. There is the potential for the trunk and the leaves and the limbs and the fruit if it's a fruit tree. You plant the seed, not knowing that the tree will grow, but hoping that it will, that all its potential will one day be fulfilled. That is not naive optimism. That is genuine hope. I have a little dog named Miss Patsy Klein, and I tell her lies almost every day. She likes naive optimism. No matter what's happening, I say, "You're all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right." Now, it might be the day she's going to the vet for a shot. She might be hearing thunder. But I want to calm her down. That's good enough for dogs. But it doesn't work for human beings. Hopeful realism is what works for us. Hopeful realism. I've spoken against naive optimism, but I want to say an even stronger word against chronic pessimism. Chronic pessimism, with a little low-grade despair thrown in, is what will kill you. And it will kill a church. It will kill a family. It will kill a nation. Let us not, in these troubled times in the United States of America, give up on our country. Let us never do that. Let us throw ourselves into the promise of this country. And wherever we see a seed of that which is good and that which is reflective of the ideals with which we were founded, let's get out there with our watering cans and do all we can to make good and hopeful things rise up across the landscape of our land. Hope is the antidote to despair. Despair always leads to paralysis. Hope is the precondition for saving the planet, as we talked last week. It is the means by which we will revitalize our democracy. Hope is the precondition for getting the mess in your family straightened out. If you don't think it's possible, then by golly, it will not be possible. One thing is for certain. We will never have a better world if we lose hope that there can be a better world. A young person was asked what he thought was the biggest challenge facing us today. He answered, "I don't know, and I don't care, and I don't care enough to figure out why I don't care." Do you recall the words inscribed over the gate of hell in Dante's Inferno? "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." If I had to summarize the message of the Bible in a couple of sentences, I would say something like this. God the Holy Spirit is everywhere the giver and renewer of life. God is in the business of new life, new creation. How do I know it? I know it because Christ, who was dead, is now alive and is Lord over all. He is the Lord of life. And because He is, then I am able to put all my weight down on the reality of His kingdom, of which I believe through faith there will be no end. I choose to live in hope, not on the basis of a lot of evidence around, but every now and then I see extraordinary love, extraordinary courage, extraordinary commitment. And I know that God's team is going to win in the end. That's the team I've signed up to play on. 17 centuries ago, theologian Augustine, or Augustine, however you want to pronounce it, wrote of the generative power of hope. Hope has two daughters, he said, anger and courage. Anger at what is, but ought not to be, and courage to make what ought to be come to be. I believe hope is the only force that can alter the future. Some years ago, a mother of a child who had gotten into bad trouble said to me, when I asked about her son, "Oh, Joanna, I don't know. Sometimes I think he's just hopeless." But she didn't think he was hopeless all the time, because they got the kid into counseling. They got him into a different school. They never gave up on him. They clung for dear life to that little seed of goodness and promise that was in him and that they had glimpsed a long time ago. They hoped for him. He came to hope for himself. Today, he's an okay kid with decent grades, a girlfriend, and the goalie spot on his soccer team. We don't always win when we are hopeful. To be sure, there are defeats aplenty. Things don't always turn out right. But every time things do turn out right, we get to see again that the kingdom of God is among us. I have a little theological trouble with the idea of the second coming, of Jesus riding in on the clouds. It's hard to get my mind around that concept, but I have no trouble believing that the eternal makes regular appearances in time. I close with this story I read some years ago in the writings of Lewis Thomas, who told of walking along a beach one day, and as he looked in front of him, he saw a lone person walking ahead of him down the beach. The shore happened to be covered with hundreds, if not thousands, of starfish that had been washed up on the shore. So far, in fact, that as the waves receded, they were stranded in the blistering sunshine, close to death. He watched as the person before him bent over, picked up a starfish, and threw it back. He bent over, picked up a starfish, and threw the second one, and on he went. He caught up with the man. He said, "Why in the world are you doing that? You'll never be able to get them all back into the sea. What difference does what you're doing make?" And the starfish caster said, "It makes all the difference in the world to the ones that I have picked up and thrown back. It makes all the difference in the world." Be prepared to give an account for the hope that is in you, the Bible says. I hope that when you come to church and Chris or I stand up here and say some things, I hope that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will leave here more hopeful than when you came. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.